Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 12th, 2017.
Welcome to Grace Baptist Church. My name's Kelly. I'm the Grow Pastor here. For those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, if you are a visitor, we'd love to get a record of your visit. There's an information card in your bulletin, just to get your information and how you heard about us and any specific prayer requests that we can pray for you. There goes Kate. Also, for any of you here, if there's anything, and you know this is our pattern, but just to remind you that if there's anything for which we can pray for you as a staff, please write that out. We'll be praying for you guys tomorrow afternoon as we meet together. As a staff, I'm going to pray for us as we get started this morning, and then we'll go to our announcements. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can rest in your sovereignty. You are in control. You are never caught off guard. We pray that you will bless this gathering this morning as we worship in song, as we worship in the word. God, for the ministry to the children that's outside these walls here, we pray that you'll bless that time as well. Lord, that we will grow, that we'll have teachable hearts this morning. And Jesus, that together we will know that we have met with you. Please do in our midst what could only be explained as a movement of God. We invite you here and pray that you'll work in Jesus' name. Amen.
Almighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal is prevailing. For still
Special. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come. We're trying to switch things around a little bit this morning and do grace on the go after Kelly came up, and I just went right into the music, so I apologize for that. After the offering, blew that too, didn't I? So, Carmen is going to play the offering, and then the choir's going to sing, and then we're going to do grace on the go, okay? Mark, you can be seated. Just on the fly this morning. I'm going to pray. God, thank you that sometimes, as I've done this morning and kind of messed up the order, we know that you're sovereign, and we thank you that you are meeting with us today. So may our hearts be knit together, unified together as we continue worshiping. May this... as we give, may that be a worshipful act as well, as we give to you. And thank you so much for your blessing and gracious giving to us. So we thank you this morning. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Haters Baptist Church, and also we here with First Little Church in Southwest DC. Just wanted to send you a quick update as well as just kind of
idea of what your teams are going to be doing here and how that's going to help Mercy Hill Church here in Southwest D.C. First of all, God has just been really faithful the past few months. We have seen not only more interested and engaging in our Bible study, but Will and Alicia Clark moved here from West Palm Beach, Florida to join our church, which is awesome. Secondly, Amber has been put on a committee at Amadon Bowen Elementary School, where she now is one of the first responders to families who have a major crisis in their family or just a major event happen in their family. And so that's been really neat. We've also been asked to do a few fundraisers and a few outings and volunteer projects, which has been really neat to see other organizations contact us for us to help them, which is really neat. Speaking of that, a couple of things that your team's going to be doing here is helping our community garden. And so they're getting ready for the season, and so they've asked if we can supply volunteers who will get the place ready. And so we will be working hard, we'll be sweating, and we will be redoing the garden to get them ready for this next season. Our community is low-income families, and so a lot of our families, the only fruits and vegetables they receive are from this garden. And so it's a really big deal to be able to do this. Also, this organization that we're helping is the one that runs our farmers market, who allows us to pass out canvas bags and waters during the summer to our neighbors. They also partner with us to through our Fall Family Festival in October. So they're an organization we really want to love and want to be invested in, because they're so invested in our community. Be praying for the team. Be praying for our hearts to be intrigued by the volunteer power that's coming to D.C., and that through the gospel, people will give their lives to Jesus. We can't wait to have you guys here. We can't wait to just love this community alongside of you guys. Thank you so much. Love you guys, and have a great, great day. Bye.
All right. Well, hopefully you guys remember John Spolino. We, as a church and a couple of us on staff, had the opportunity to meet him last fall. And here we are in spring, and we've got our first full mission trip team heading up. We are leaving Saturday. A lot of them Saturday morning. A couple of us who might have a baby are flying instead, so that we don't drive the entire team absolutely crazy on the bus ride. But we'll be heading up there Saturday and be there kind of getting back here on Thursday. You heard about some of the work there. But I've asked, since I'm on the trip myself, thought it'd be a little self-serving to be the one to lead in prayer, so I've asked Ken to pray over the team as we head out this week.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've put together this team to be able to go on this trip to work with the Spolinos in Washington, and pray that you'll give them, first of all, safety as they travel on the bus and flying, as the case may be, and as all of the activities that John has mentioned that they're going to be involved in, that you'll give safety. Help the team, help each member of the team, Lord, to realize that their strength will not be equal to the task, but your grace will be sufficient. And for every challenge and every opportunity that they face, help them to look to you and to realize that you are at work through them, building your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me as our kids are dismissed and our choir and orchestra go down? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's pulled, he will hold me fast.
Isn't it absolutely wonderful that here in the 21st century, we as Christians do not struggle with legalism anymore? That was just a first century thing, right? Listen, as we're going through this Galatians series, that's the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. When I say that we all struggle in some ways, and often in ways that we don't even notice. It's those things that sometimes we judge people on internally that... Okay, so most of us wouldn't probably say those things out loud, but that's sometimes those thoughts happen in our minds. Sometimes we do actually talk about people that way behind their back, right? Sometimes we treat people a little bit differently because they wear yoga pants or something like that. Sometimes we take these things and we have different names for them. We may call them a higher standard or whatever it is, and sometimes that may be the case. It may be that there is actually this higher standard that the Lord has called someone to, or maybe that we're talking about things that are biblical. But when you're not, if you say that you're living by a higher standard, what's that saying about the people that don't follow that same standard? It's a lower standard. That's kind of what higher and lower mean. And that's kind of judging people. And there's a good chance that it's legalistic when we're not talking about things that are clear biblical guidelines. We're spending 13 weeks in Galatians. And a lot of that book, that letter to the Galatian church, is focused on legalism. But it's extremely important, and it is worth every bit of the time to talk about this issue, because it's not just a first century thing, it's a thing that we still struggle with today. And also because when we're not living the gospel, that turns people away from the gospel. And when we turn people away from the gospel, there are eternal consequences for them. Personally, just individually for any of us, not living the gospel, that gets in our way of our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul understood those consequences. He understood that it's even more than what we talk about here, just how important that is. That's why he's so passionate and so thorough in his discussion of trying to pull these Galatian Christians, these new believers, new-ish believers at this point, away from the Judaizers and the legalists. And today... we're going to see what he thinks should happen, what the church should do about legalism within its ranks. What should the church do when legalists are trying to come in and turn people away from the true gospel? This is a part of kind of getting into Paul's conclusion of his theological defense. He's kind of wrapping up. He's reviewing what he's covered so far and giving even a new perspective on it today. And it's kind of his closing exhortation to his theological defense. But, of course, like any good preacher, just because it's his conclusion doesn't mean that he's anywhere near finished. So, in conclusion, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I do, as we come back in here into this book and we're talking about legalism, we know that these are things that we do struggle with, even though we don't always see it. And so I'm asking that you would help us to see it. And for those things that we hide down deep, that we say, no, 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 I'm okay. I don't struggle with this. God, I just pray that you would open our hearts to reveal to us the ways that we may be oppressing and persecuting others without even knowing it, that we may live your gospel. And because we're living your gospel, that others would be drawn into that beautiful, wonderful, and precious gospel, connecting with our Savior. And so may your word ring so true today, Lord. May anything that I say that is not of your truth be just quickly forgotten, but may your word resonate in our hearts and change our lives by your Holy Spirit. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Right away, we see that at its core, legalists, they're naturalists rather than faithful. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 28. Tell me, this is Paul writing still, of course, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And we'll break there for just a second before we continue the rest of it. When Paul is talking about the law here, he's talking about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Torah, the first five books of our Old Testament. And so that's going to include Genesis. That's what he's talking about with the law. And at this point, the Galatian church is at kind of a major transition point in their history as a church and in their lives as individuals. Will they turn to and follow the legalists? Will they go back under the law? Are they going to stay in grace? And from the way that Paul is writing and what we see in history, it seems that they are leaning law, even though they haven't gone all the way there yet. And if these Judaizers and legalists sound so convincing and appealing, how do these people actually understand the whole story? If it seems like they're drawing them in, because Paul is desperate to stop them, to turn the Galatians back to living the gospel, turning them back to grace. And so he challenged them. He said, think of what the law says. These other folks seem so appealing to you. How is that possible if you really know what the law says? And so he continues on, trying to give him the whole story. He says, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. By the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, or but the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So kind of a refresher just to get what we're really talking about in this story, what Paul's writing about. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and this son is the son that is going to carry forth the entire promise that has gone to Abraham. But the thing is, Abraham and Sarah are old, and they're getting older. The Bible even says that she was past her childbearing years. There was no way that of their own they were going to have a child, and so it's taking a while. And isn't it kind of funny? Sometimes we, in our perspective, a lot of times it does seem like God is taking a really long time with things. And yet he has a perfect reason for it. And so we are called to trust and to wait. Abraham and Sarah didn't. They took matters into their own hands. And so Abraham took Sarah's slave. Sarah, it was kind of her idea. And he kind of takes her slave, Hagar, and with her they have Ishmael. And that was a really common practice in that time, that if a woman couldn't have a child, that she would, you know, allow one of her servants to go and to bear a child for her. But even though it was common, it wasn't faithful. It was a human work. It's something that they did totally on their own that a lot of people can do. And in those days, as Paul's talking about here, this child being born a slave, even though he's born to Abraham, the custom, the tradition, even the law at those points, the mother's status impacted the status of her children. So Hagar being a slave, her children would be slaves. And so Ishmael, to that extent, was a slave. But God had made a promise. There was that human work that had just happened to bring about Ishmael, but God had made a promise, and he kept it. He gave Abraham and Sarah a son. They named him Isaac. And he was born free through Sarah by promise. It was miraculous. There was no chance of that happening apart from God's intervention. There was no chance of them having Isaac, of this promise being fulfilled, apart from God's promise, apart from God working on their behalf. Do you see how this plays in a little bit to our discussion on legalism? I'm laying it on kind of thick there. So that's kind of the historical, the physical end of it. But then Paul says, well, there's actually kind of an allegorical meaning to this as well. Paul likes analogies. They help us to understand things. It's a story that people were familiar with. And so when he says this is allegorical, we do want to be careful, because it doesn't mean that everything in the Bible has some kind of deeper meaning, like the allegorical meaning that we might come up with matters more than the historical that we actually see. But in this case, this is the Holy Spirit writing through Paul, and if the Holy Spirit says this is what it means, this is what it means. And so there is something here that you can take this analogy, and that's where Paul's going at this point. So he compares those two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, to the conflict, the situation between Judaism and Christianity. And he says there's two different covenants that are happening here. You've got the Mosaic covenant, that's the one at Mount Sinai. It goes back to Mount Sinai where Charlton Heston received the law. I was wondering if people would catch that. Do any of you, like, every time you think of Moses, you picture Charlton Heston? From my youth up here, do you guys picture Christian Bale? Have any of you even seen the new Exodus movie? Okay, it's probably a good thing, because then you're thinking of Batman every time you think of Moses, and that's just really weird, too. So, yeah, media has this weird kind of way that it plays into our heads, right? So anyway, what we're getting into here, Paul's comparing these two sons. And so he goes back to this Mosaic covenant and says that Mount Sinai is like Hagar, that both Mount Sinai and Hagar, they have produced slaves. And so people who are living under the law are slaves to the law, just like Ishmael. But the physical Jerusalem at that point in history, we're talking first century here, they're in slavery. They're in slavery to the law, and to a degree, they're even in slavery under Rome. And so you can claim physical descent from Abraham all you want. Great, so you are his physical descendants. But that just leads to slavery based in works. The law system, the legal system, that's about human effort. It's about works. It's about the natural means. It's about what can I accomplish on my own? How can I take care of this? The Abrahamic covenant goes back further. It goes back to the promise to Abraham. Natural means versus promise. And so Christians who are Abraham's spiritual children are free, like Isaac. Christian Jerusalem, which is what Paul talks about when he talks about the Jerusalem above, and it's above, but one day is coming back down here, that one is free. It's free from the law. It's free from the penalty of the law. It's based in God's promise. It is not based in our works. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 54:1 that Paul is quoted here, that Israel had become barren when she was in captivity at that point in Babylon, but in Christ, even those who are faithful in Israel are freed. And all of us as Christians, we become freed and fruitful. And the ultimate fulfillment of that passage is in Christ's millennial reign, when Israel has turned back to him. And this Christian system now, it's all about miraculous means. It's what God does on our behalf. It's what God has already done, and it's what God's going to be doing going forward. And it's not about our efforts. At the core, legalism, works righteousness, that's about what I can do. It's about my own works. It says that I am capable of meeting God's standard, which really just lowers God's standard. But the gospel, Christianity, living that out, that's about what God does. It's about recognizing that we are flawed, that we are incapable, and that we need something outside of ourselves because we cannot be equal to God, which is the constant human experience of trying to somehow make ourselves equal with God. And it's recognizing we can't do that. Legalistic laws and rules and standards, those are marks of slavery. They are not marks of freedom. They are marks of weakness. And yes, God does give us commands, right? I mean, we look in Scripture, we see God has told us things that we should do, ways that we should live. And we obey those by faith because we trust Him and because we love Him. But we only trust Him and love Him because we have the Holy Spirit. That's not a thing that's our efforts. It's because the Holy Spirit is in us. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. God allows us to love Him. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, we covered this a couple weeks ago, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so these good works, this obedience that we do is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that, crying out for our Father and desiring Him. And so we can only truly obey and do good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those works, those obedience things that we do, those things do please God. But when we use works to earn favor or to put ourselves above others, or we use works in any kind of selfish way, that's what Paul later talks about as filthy rags, when our works just become like filthy rags. When our spiritual growth and our obedience are driven by faith, it pleases God. But when they're natural and just things that we are doing on our own, it's filthy. So do you pursue growth by natural or supernatural means? Are you focusing on this outward appearance, or are you looking into the heart? Is your obedience a list of checkboxes, things that you do, rituals that you fulfill, things that you strive for, or is your growth a result of a heart being transformed by the Holy Spirit? You compare your standards to God's standards, or to other people's standards, or some standard you put on them. Because the thing is, when we're looking to God's standard, we just see how we all fall short. And yeah, somebody over here, I may be able to see more of their stuff, but they're no worse off than I am. There is evidence in how we're living legalistically, or how we're living by grace and living the gospel. There's evidence of that a lot of times in the ways that we treat other people. Because legalists are naturalists who persecute the faithful. Verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. That's Isaac. So it is now also. This tension that we see that's between the Arabs and the Israelis, it's this tension that has impacted the whole world for so long, and especially now, that goes back to Genesis 21 and even before. You've got the younger brother Isaac who is weaned, and so just as kind of tradition there, Abraham throws a big feast for him. And so they're having this big feast for Isaac, but Ishmael comes in and he mocks him, or as Paul translates it here, Ishmael persecutes him. As the older brother, yes, his mother is a slave, but he's still got Abraham over here. He's assuming that as the older brother, and the way that custom, tradition, all that goes, he's going to get a double portion of the inheritance. So if there were just two kids, and for a time there were, it would be two-thirds go to him, one-third going over to Isaac. And so he's the big one. Like, he's the one that's going to carry on all of Abraham's estate. And it's supposed to, he thinks, all work through him. And he got a little arrogant, maybe a little entitled. Yet the promise was through Isaac. And so God made a way for the inheritance to go to Isaac too. Now, Paul says, bring this forward a little bit. He says, like Ishmael, the Judaizers think the inheritance is theirs. They think that they're on top. The legalists think they're the ones because they are children of natural means, of natural descent. And so as the gospel went to the Gentiles and kind of weaned them off of what they were following before from their old ways, the Judaizers then, the legalists, started to persecute the Christians. But the inheritance goes to the faithful. It goes to the spiritual children of promise, not to the children of natural descent, not the children of works. So here's where we get personal. Let's think about our own experience and just what we see in and around us. From your experience today, who tends to be the most oppressive and shaming and controlling and ostracizing? All of those things, shaming, controlling, oppression, all of that, those are forms of persecution. And sometimes they come from within the church. It's a means of putting one group above another. And honestly, in my experience, that's what I see from the more legalistic groups. They almost never call it legalism, because we see in Scripture that that's wrong. I remember in college that, and I think this happens in most colleges, it happened where I went to school, and then later when I was working with the Baptist Collegiate Ministries, we'd see the same thing happening on the campuses we went to, and I hear it from others, but there's these preachers that will go in, center a campus, wherever they're allowed to be, and they will start what they call evangelizing. It's just shouting at the students who are passing by and calling them out for sin. They know nothing about these people, but and saying some pretty horrendous things. And they call that evangelism to some extent, yet I have yet to see anyone turn to Christ through that. And I'm sure it's happened at some point, but it mostly just turns people away. The only fruit I have seen from that is when we as Christians are standing there and have our own table and we happen to be there on the same day, that people who are kind of chastised by these preachers over here come to our table and say, "Are you like the guy over there?" And so it started. I've seen that start some great conversations and some relationships even that I had in those years. How many of you, and I'm going to ask, I know, Baptist Church, this is hard to do. Stretch your arms a little bit, because some of you are going to need to raise a hand here, okay? How many of you know someone who has been turned away from Christ or turned away from the church because of persecution and legalism? You know, like that? That's a whole lot of hands. And then we also got added to that the ones who can't do this, right? We see that all the time. But let's flip it around a little bit. Let's look at this from the other side. If the things that we think we're seeing from those that we would call legalists. So if you see oppression and shaming and judging and controlling, what does that suggest? Listen, and noticing sin, right? That's not a wrong thing. Like we see sin sometimes. And desiring for a person to be free from sin, desiring for people to live holy and pure lives, that doesn't mean that you're legalistic. Okay? The Great Commission says that a part of making disciples is teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded. That's a part of what we do. That doesn't make you legalistic because you're pointing people to the joy that is in following Christ. So how do we know the difference? A lot of it has to do with the motivation or the focus of why you would notice this sin in somebody, kind of the basis that you're using. Is it the Bible or is it your own personal convictions? Let's look at a few signs of persecution and legalism versus the signs of a gracious person. And we'll just kind of say when you disagree on something or maybe when you notice sin. For the legalist, you would probably tend toward complaining and criticizing and ostracizing. That's the reason you see do not complain and do not criticize as part of our tongue assignment last week, is to help us see some of these things. The gracious person, when they see somebody in sin or possibly in sin, they're going to pray for the person. And not in a way of, "Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like this person," but praying truly for that person. They might confront them as well. If the Lord leads them to that, they would confront them, but do it with an open heart, realizing I may not know that person's entire story. I may have misread the situation. I may not have the right perspective. Also knowing I struggle too, and it may be that I'm just as messed up in that same area and I haven't realized it. But also going to them in love. Not putting myself above somebody else, but just saying, let's grow together. The legalist looks at the surface. Clothing, outward actions, and they compare that to their own personal standard, which we're not talking about things that come directly from Scripture. The gracious person looks at the heart. They look at the underlying action. And they offer grace knowing that they don't have the full, complete perspective because I'm not walking in your shoes. Legalist, it's a narrow standard that is based on our own personal maybe interpretation or more often extrapolation where we're kind of taking the Bible and kind of pulling things out of it that aren't necessarily there. We base on those things or some kind of wrong application of the Bible or something that maybe even the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts for our lives, but we can't go and put that on somebody else. The gracious person doesn't force their personal convictions on others. The legalist judges standards as higher and lower, and typically would say the more standards you have, the better you are. The gracious person understands that all people have different struggles. And even if some of those struggles are more obvious than others might be, we can't judge on those things. The legalists will also tend to ignore their own personal struggles. Maybe they'll ignore them, or maybe, depending on just kind of how they view themselves, they may be overwhelmed by their personal struggles and just live in shame and fear and guilt all of the time. Sometimes on this end of maybe ignoring your own struggles, you hear a pastor come in and just rail on certain sins that are obvious and you see in others, yet you find out that in his own personal life, there are things that he struggles with that he would never mention from the pulpit, because those are okay, because those are his pet sins. Grace is teachable. It is firm. As we are gracious people, we are firm in our acceptance by God, from God, by Christ. And so we are free to admit our sin and to be able to grow. Because yes, I struggle in this way, you struggle in another way, but we are all moving toward Christ and moving toward holiness and purity together. So in case we're not all convicted enough with this whole thing already, I want us to consider some modern examples of ways that we struggle that yet we probably would rarely even notice. Sometimes we believe in our hearts and may even say it out loud that the more you participate at church, the better you are. Right, me here is a guy who wants everybody participating in all kinds of things. Sometimes we judge people like this. We got Sunday school, we got our grace groups, we've got Crossroads and so on and so on. And so sometimes we say the more of those things that you're doing, we judge you as more qualified as a Christian. But the thing is, we don't know everything that's going on in everybody's life and in all of your hearts and just how the Lord is using you and guiding you. We don't have a perfect perspective. What if somebody just comes in on a Wednesday night and they drop their kids off at Awana and leave? We may make some assumptions about what they're going out and doing. We would love for them to get plugged into some of the ministries that are happening here. But how do we know that they're not actually walking out the door, unless we ask, to go and mentor somebody? Or maybe they're in some kind of group where they're reaching out to people and they're spreading the gospel. Or maybe that's the only night they have free because every other night they're at some organization serving people and spreading the gospel in those ways. We can't judge because we don't always know these things. Should you be serving in your church? Yes, absolutely. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us so. It also tells us that we are given spiritual gifts strictly for that purpose. So yes, you should be serving here. If this is your home church, you should find a way to serve and to help others to grow. You're gifted for that purpose. Honestly, I get frustrated sometimes, and I have been recently, because we've had trouble getting people to step up in Sunday school classes and grace groups where we're wanting to have gather leaders just to kind of do some fellowship things together and some go leaders that will care for our missionaries and help us with that. And we've had struggles bringing those people together. We've taken a little bit of flack because we're asking Sunday schools to take care of the property and to help with some of those things. And so that personally gets frustrating for me, but I also know that we have a lot of people who are serving really well here, and some who might even be overdoing it in ways. This is a busy, busy church, and there are probably more people, just as a percentage, there are probably more people serving within this body than you see in most churches. It's absolutely incredible. And so we have to have that perspective. We have to know that we don't know everything that's going on in lives. We don't judge people by these things. Now, will Sunday school and grace groups and Crossroads, are those great ways to serve? Are they going to help you to serve? Are they going to help you to grow? Absolutely. If you participate in those things and serve in different ways, is that going to benefit other Christians and help us to reach non-believers? Absolutely it is. But that doesn't mean you have to do everything to be the best Christian, and it also means that we can't start judging people on these things. Because last I saw, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically how to do all of that. Our deacon training last week, it was, I guess, 8 days ago, there was a speaker, and this is just something that just kind of rolls around in my head and I've had some conversations about, but the main speaker there was talking about holding the deacons at his churches, so where he has led these churches, he talks about holding the deacons to a higher standard and was somewhat recommending that, but letting people kind of choose it for their own churches. And that term, higher standards, that's one that I mentioned earlier even in this message. And so for him, I get what he's saying, that we want spiritually mature people leading. I see the logic behind what he was saying, but some of the application of it I struggled with. Because it's hard for me to add any requirements to the Bible, to add things to what God says in his word, things that he doesn't say. And we are all, I mean, all of us here, we are all expected to live by this biblical standard. This is what God gives us. Remember, we're called to obey this. That's part of growing as disciples. The Bible tells us as well that the leaders of the church, it even talks about elders and deacons, that here's a list of things that you should see evident in their lives if they're going to serve in those roles. The Bible tells us that not many should presume to be teachers because there is an extra judgment there. But it doesn't mean that there's an extra standard on those of us who would teach or lead a church. It's simply saying that we are called to, like, we have to be sure that if somebody's going to be in those positions, they have to meet those standards. And it's the same things that's there for all of us. And if we say that there's some kind of extra standard that we determine is higher, then what is that saying about the people who don't follow that standard? One is higher, the other has to be lower. And we've just made a judgment that one is better than the other. We talked a little bit last week in our grace groups, it was all of our grace groups if you're on the same schedule, that about how the way that we view unbelievers impacts them. The way that we view unbelievers, the way that we treat them, the way that we live. Do we think about them just as these horrible sinners that we're afraid of or that are constantly our enemies, or do we love them and try to bring them into the gospel? And too often I think that Christians jump to criticism or almost sometimes hatred of particular sinful groups. We sometimes get a little judgy, right? I mean, none of you here, we wouldn't, none of you guys. It's only churches down the street, right? Yeah. Practicing homosexuality is a sin. It's really clear in Scripture. But it doesn't mean that people who practice homosexuality are beyond salvation. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't love them. Abortion is beyond horrendous. But it doesn't mean that we can be hateful to somebody who disagrees. We don't hold them to the standard that they don't believe. Yes, I mean, it's a standard. It applies to everybody. It's not like it doesn't matter for them because they don't know it. But a part of the disciple-making process is teaching people the truth, is showing them where they err, where they've gone wrong, and bringing them into this joyful way of living, the way that God has created us to live. So in what ways might you be persecuting or shaming others? Because God takes it pretty seriously. Legalists are naturalists who persecute the faithful and will be rejected. Verses 30 and 31. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Because of persecution, Sarah had Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael away. They were cut off from the family. They were rejected. So Paul says, in the same way, the Judaizers, the legalists, they have no inheritance. They are to be cut off from the family. They've cut themselves off even from God. And we're not talking about losing your salvation here. He's not referring to, like, every time we struggle with legalism, but, oh my goodness, I just had a legalistic thought, I'm out, right? That's not what we're dealing with here. This has more to do with your means of salvation. Are you saved by grace through faith, by Jesus Christ, or are you saved by your works? Even though we saw earlier in Galatians when Paul confronted Peter, we saw very clearly that your actions can be legalistic even if you believe the right things. Right? They can fall into that legalistic category, but yet we're secure in Christ, and even our legalistic actions and thoughts and those kind of struggles can be forgiven. But we don't want to wallow in it. We don't want to accept that as a lifestyle for ourselves any more than we would any other sin, right? We don't want to accept and just let all the sin come into us. We want to fight those things and see those things gone. And so the Galatian readers, as they're hearing Paul kind of spinning this allegory here, they're catching on right away that Paul is saying they have to cast out the Judaizers. They've got to cast out the legalists from among their midst. And if that's what they were supposed to do, what are we supposed to do? What should we do about legalism? What should we do about legalists? And I would say the same thing. They are to be cast out. They are to be, and stick with me on this. This would be a terrible time to leave the message. All right, we've got to finish this. They are to be excommunicated. Now that's a big deal. Does that mean, though, that every time that someone seems legalistic that we kick them out of the church? Or even that somebody does something or says something or thinks something that is legalistic, that boom, we kick you out? No, absolutely not. Of course not. We're talking about here persistent, unrepentant legalism. And so you treat it like any other sin, right? Because anyone in here sinned this week? I know your hands aren't working. Or you're really prideful, and then, well, there's your sin right there, right? We all have these sins that we struggle with, and if those are persistent things that we are unrepentant of, then we follow the same kind of pattern. We don't like go and just excommunicate every time we sin. That's kind of legalistic. If they're not pushing their standard on other people, but maybe lacking their own freedom, then we treat them to a degree like a weaker brother. That's what you do. And it's possible, and I would say often likely, that maybe somebody's got a particular conviction that the Holy Spirit has given them that conviction for some purpose, maybe to reach a certain group of people or whatever. And so that's fine, that the Lord has given them that. And so we're even told in Scripture that if we see somebody who has this kind of extra-biblical standard of some kind, that I will limit my freedom so that I don't cause you to stumble away from what God has called you to do or what you feel in your conscience that God has called you to do, as long as it aligns with Scripture. All right, so that's not the kind of thing we're talking about. But it's when they start pushing that on others or treating people in these legalistic ways or persecuting people. And so if we recognize or suspect an issue of legalism with someone or any sin, we approach them in love and we approach them in humility, knowing that I struggle too. That's the purpose of the video there, was to show us some things that we all struggle with. And so if I'm going to go to you and say, hey, I think you're treating this person a little bit oppressively. I think there's some legalism involved here. I've got to recognize that I've got those issues myself, and I've got to be willing to deal with those. And so we approach them in love and humility, knowing that we struggle. And if they're teachable and they want to change, then you have just grown closer. You have won yourself a brother or sister. If they're not, then you go back with a witness and you have the conversation again. And if there's still nothing, or you haven't realized that you were wrong, if there's still nothing there, if there's no repentance, no change there, then you take them to the church leaders. That's what Scripture lays out for us with any sin. And if they're still unrepentant, unwilling to change, we can't allow them to represent the church. We can't stand there and say, I agree, I am certain that this person is a believer, and so we cast them out from the body. Not in a way to say, okay, we want nothing to do with you, we don't like you, or to judge them, but in order that we would want them to desire to come back. And that's what you're trying to do, is to win them back. And so that's why you treat them as an unbeliever. Like, we don't shun unbelievers. We go to them when we try to bring them in. Is it really that important that we would treat it even like sin? Absolutely it is. The gospel is at stake in dealing with legalism. And what do we just say about how living the gospel impacts other people? So how will you defend others from oppressive legalism? And you got to be really careful here, because we don't want to become legalistic about not being legalistic, right? We've still got to be compassionate. We've still got to be forgiving. We've got to be gracious. We've got to give people the benefit of the doubt that we don't know everything that's happening there. Or you know what? It's possible that something that you think is legalistic in their life is actually something the Bible says, and you just didn't know it. That's a possibility too. So we're gracious. We give them the benefit of the doubt or the benefit of grace. Maybe we assume that it was accidental, and we want to teach people rather than chastising people. And so as we look at these questions that we're talking about today, do you pursue growth by natural or supernatural means? That list of rules and actions and standards, or heart faith that is yielded to the Holy Spirit to be transformed to the inside out? In what ways might you be persecuting or shaming others, even if it's unintentional or subconscious? As we just asked, how will you defend others from oppressive legalism? Because it may be that you're defending others from yourself. All of that, as we look at that together, it helps us to understand that question that we ask every week: are you living the gospel? And so here's my challenge to you for this week. I want you to take some time this week. You can do it on your own. You can do it with others. This could be a fun family exercise, grace group, or just whoever. But I want you to compile a list to describe, kind of paint a picture of the perfect Christian life. How would a normal day go? What's their physical appearance? What about what kind of relationships would they have? What kind of habits would they have? What kind of habits would they not have? Just anything you can think of. And try to make this list early in the week, maybe even today before you come back for the joint grace group, what we're calling the big gig here tonight. Do it early in the week, and then as you're going through the week, you can start adding other stuff as you think about it. And keep the list for at least 10 days, and even bring it back here next week. You might be catching on to what I'm doing to you. It's okay, do it anyway. As we talk about legalism, as we talk about judgment and shaming and oppressing others, that can bring up all kinds of emotions for us. Because we in this building, we're coming from all different backgrounds and different struggles in life. Some of us are hurt, and then there's others of us that are also convicted because we're realizing that, man, I've hurt other people in the way that I've treated them in legalistic ways. There's some of us here, too, that we have been struggling with guilt and oppression coming from others or even coming from ourselves. And maybe we're just starting to feel relief for the first time, or just saying, I need to feel this relief of the gospel of grace, of freedom. I need to be freed from this oppression. And there's probably some here, too, that, man, when you heard the gospel, it didn't sound like a good thing. You didn't realize the freedom that we have in Christ and the gospel and how freeing it is, how freeing Christianity is. And so maybe now that you hear that truth about it, it's something you're interested in learning more about. So whatever you may be dealing with, we as a church, we want to help you. So as we sing here in just a second, we're going to have some pastors out in the foyer just there to talk with you or pray with you, listen, whatever you need. If that's not something you want to do, you can grab the information card, the plug-in card out of your bulletin, and you can just write something on there, put your contact information on there. We've got the drop boxes on the info booth right outside of these doors here. Put it in there. We'll contact you this week, but whatever. You can contact the office on your own, because I think the phones are working today, which is a good thing. So we want to connect with you and help you to walk in grace and find this freedom and the joy that comes with it. You just got to let us know how we can do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for grace. Yes, this church, but even more, the concept that we can, by your grace, live your gospel. So God, I pray that you would free us. I know you have set us free. I pray that we would learn that freedom and walk in that freedom. God, set us free and keep us from oppressing or enslaving others in any way. Convict us, change us by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Stand and sing together. Pastors will be in the back to talk with you and pray with you.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make earth His treasure. How great the pain of sin. Goods which are the chosen one bring.
that was in a discussion, I guess, we had a couple of weeks ago, but we were trying to find a way to make Grace on the Go a little more effective, and I really blew it this morning, but it's going to be now. I don't know if you know this, but behind the scenes, we have three or four people that actually video these things, and so they take a lot of time to do this, and we appreciate their efforts. But I think Fred Bennett is on Grace on the Go this morning, so Grace on the Go, and then we'll be dismissed.
Good morning. I'm Fred Bennett. If you're new to Grace, or just haven't met yet, I'd like to introduce myself. For starters, I'm one of your deacons, so if you have any special needs that the church can help you out with, please let me or one of the other deacons know, and we'll be glad to serve you any way we can. If you're looking for a Sunday school class, I'd like to invite you to check out the Ambassador class, which I teach on Sunday mornings. I'm also the director of Titus International, a missions board through which several of our Grace missionaries are out on the field serving in various parts of the world. I'd like to welcome you to church this morning and join us in our worship. We bring you some announcements first in this week's Grace on the Go. We're very excited about the opportunity to have an outreach in downtown Chattanooga with Mega Sports Camp VBS this summer. Check out the display in the lobby for items that we need to have donated. The next volunteer meeting will be April 2nd at the church we're partnering with, which is Faith United Baptist. We'd love to see you there, and we need lots of help. On Sunday nights, Grace Intergenerational Groups, or we call them gigs, normally meet in host homes, but tonight we have something extra special, as all of the gig groups will meet together in the fellowship hall for one Bible study to discuss what we've learned so far in our study, the Gospel-Shaped Outreach. We'll also share in communion tonight. It'll be a very special time. We hope you can see us there. We've had our info centers in the lobby for quite a while now, and we encourage everyone to stop by and check out what materials and information are available. Last week we talked about the Go section, where you can find invitations you can use to invite people to our church or to specific ministries or upcoming events here at Grace. This week we want to highlight the Gather section of the info center. This section is on the far left-hand side, and there you can find brochures with general information about Grace, printed copies of our monthly newsletter, weekly prayer guides, and more. We hope you'll check it out and all the other information at the Information Center. This Saturday, a team from Grace will head up to Washington, D.C. to assist church planters John and Amber Spolino. Please pray for their safety and for much fruit to come out of their work. Since Pastor Ben will be on that trip, we'll have a guest speaker next Sunday. During Sunday school hour, one of our missionaries to the Middle East, Hosen, will share an update on his ministry in a closed country. Then he'll bring us a message from the Word of God Sunday morning. I'm sure you won't want to miss that, and especially to hear the stories about the work that they do. Good Friday is less than a month away. We've got some exciting things planned for that day. The youth will have a day-long activity that will include hiking and a devotional in the park. They'll return to Grace in time for a church-wide Seder celebration. This Jewish ritual is held every year to mark Passover and the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. I'll be explaining the symbolism behind the different foods and customs of Passover, as well as how the life and death of Christ parallels many of these rituals. For example, the Jewish people always have a lamb bone on the table. They do not eat Passover lamb anymore, but they always have a lamb bone there to symbolize the Passover lamb. They also eat a special bread on that day. They're only allowed to eat this bread during the 8 days of Passover. It's an unleavened bread that's baked especially for the 8 days of Passover. It has holes pierced in it. It has stripes burned in it. And I'll be showing you what they do with a special compartment that holds three pieces in one, and the special piece of matzah that's in every way a perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life. He said he was the bread of life, and this is the bread that he was talking about. We'll be taking passages from the Word of God, not as old as this passage is behind me, this Torah from the 1300s, but we'll be taking many symbols and prophecies from the Word of God and showing you and reminding ourselves how Jesus is our Passover lamb And there'll be things that you can share with Jewish people to show them some of the things they don't know, even about their own customs. Well, that's about it for this week's Grace on the Go. See you next week.
Thank you again, Fred Bennett, for that. Looking forward to the Good Friday service as well. Lord bless you. I hope you have a great week. Grace, it's time to go.